near the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, he visits his hometown of Nazareth. In the words of Isaiah, he states and claims his identity, purpose, and mission. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding countryside. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord of light, shine upon us. God of love, fill our hearts with your wisdom. Holy Spirit, guide our actions that they may be pleasing to you. Use this time to transform our thoughts and make us stronger in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When the Holy Spirit and I sat down earlier this week to begin working on this sermon, I was intrigued by the assigned text for today from St. Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. It's a good text for any congregation to hear from time to time, but when a congregation has set itself up for potential conflict, like we're doing right now, this is a very timely lesson to hear, and I thank God it came up right now in our assigned lectionary. Okay, what I hope is running through your brains right now is, whoa, Pastor, what do you mean we're setting ourselves up for potential conflict? Well, it's real simple, folks. Renovation plan, capital campaign. We are stepping way out of our comfort zone and entering the twilight zone. Next to having a controversial pastor, which has happened in the history of this congregation, and those of you who were here when that happened can bear me out, because it severely damaged this congregation. Next to that, the biggest threat to peace in a congregation has got to be renovation and capital campaign. In my previous congregation, we undertook to a complete gutting and rebuilding of our very large fellowship hall. And the renovation team it consisted of about 15 people. And by the time we were done, all but two had quit because they couldn't have the design exactly the way they wanted it. The two who remained to get the job completed, a married couple, left the church as soon as we dedicated the hall. And the husband had been born into and raised in that very old congregation. That's what the devil can do when we open the door to conflict. Now, I'm not saying that that's going to happen here. I'm just saying this is where the devil loves to operate if we aren't aware and on guard all the time throughout this project. Now, last week I prayed a prayer during the prayers of the church, asking God to remind us that none of us is going to get everything we want in this project. I mean, I've already been voted down on a couple things I'd like to see, but that's okay. What was important was that I was listened to, and my ideas were taken into serious consideration. And I will say that I'm still getting a couple things that I wanted to see happen. I mean, that's how this should work. So maybe the theological/faith lesson from today's text can be applied to what we're getting ourselves into. Now let me unpack that theology just a little. And as I do, think about how this applies to where we are right now. But it's also good to apply it to everything we do here. Now, throughout the Bible, there are word pictures about what the church should be. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the church is compared to a field and to a building. In Ephesians chapter 5, the church is compared to a bride. All of these similes, in all of them, the church is like this or like that. But then in our passage today from 1 Corinthians, St. Paul says, the church is the body of Christ, not like the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. We are individuals created by God for the purpose of being His body, His presence in this world until His return. St. Paul's message is a very simple one, and yet it is also vital. First of all, St. Paul says, each one of us is indispensable. A physical body is in trouble if it loses one of its members, or the members are not working in cooperation with one another, and so is the body of Christ. An author named Arnold Prater has turned St. Paul's teaching into kind of a cute little parable. Once upon a time, he says, almost everybody was an ear. All the ears had a big convention and were having a wonderful time when a nose and a mouth walked in and sat down in the back row. But pretty soon, the sergeant at arms walked over and said, you guys don't look like ears to me. I'm kicking you out. So the nose and the mouth left. But after a while, the convention hall caught fire and destroyed all the ears because no noses were there to smell the smoke and no mouths were there to warn them that the place was on fire. A person who loses her sense of smell suffers. A person who loses his eyes is going to have real challenges. St. Paul is saying the same thing about members of Christ's body, the church. Every one of us is essential. Everyone is indispensable. Anyway, Paul has given us a kind of a two-part blueprint for being the church. The first characteristic of a healthy body of Christ is unity. All the parts working together for one purpose. Verse 12 says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Throughout the New Testament, we can find constant warnings against letting ourselves be distracted by arguments and dissension. And here's what I think is a good litmus test in any kind of a conflict in the church. Is what we're arguing about going to honor Christ or simply serve our human ego? Is what we're arguing about going to honor Christ or simply serve our human ego? Debate and sharing opinions is one thing and are necessary so that everyone can be heard and contribute their thoughts by all means. Arguments to the point of conflict, however, are something else entirely. One of the things I love about the personalities of our church council is that we can have debates and freely share our opinions but come to a conclusion that ultimately honors Christ and affirms our mission. That's council's objective. If we, as the body of Christ, would share one purpose, if what really matters to us is sharing the good news of Jesus through the mission of this congregation, made up of individuals called to be a family, imagine the impact we can have on people's lives. We are already. We can always do better. The other characteristic of a healthy body of Christ is empathy. The believers share one another's joys and sorrows. We do this well now, but this is a major lesson I'd like for us to hear here at Christ Lutheran to understand and adopt at an even deeper level than we already do. As verse 26 tells us, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. This can be a tough thing for some of us. We tend to value individualism and privacy. We don't like to appear vulnerable or inadequate. You know, I'm a self-made man or woman. I don't need to ask for help. I can do it all alone. Let me know how that's working out for you. Empathy, that quality of sharing our lives with one another, even the most heartfelt moments, is kind of uncomfortable for us. And that's why we often present such a nice facade to one another at church. No matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what emotions are eating at us, we come to church with smiles on our faces and every hair in place. Well, okay, most of them. I mean, it's like, see, I'm living the victorious Christian life. I'm okay, you're okay, we say through clenched teeth. But we're not always okay, are we? If there's one thing I've learned with each passing year in ministry, it's that none of us has got it all wired together all the time. We weren't meant to bear our burdens alone. The body of Christ was meant to suffer with those who suffer and rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, I'm not trying to embarrass anyone, but I want you to just take a moment and look at the people around you. Just look around for a minute. Whether you know it or not, there are people on all sides of you whose hearts are breaking. People are feeling confused, angry, lost, scared, lonely, broken in spirit. They need you. You need them. That's what the church is about. You don't have to go it alone. That's what a healthy body of Christ does. We walk alongside one another and share one another's pain and joy, even when we don't always agree with how some things will be done, like the color of the new carpet. If we are not the body of Christ in this world, then what good are we? If this is not a place where tears are understood, then where shall we go to cry? And if this is not a place where our spirits can take wing, then where shall we go to fly? Before Christ ascended to heaven, he left us with an awesome responsibility to tell the world that God is alive, and that God loves every person on this earth and is available right here, right now, to change lives. Christ's Holy Spirit fills our world and inspires so much of what we do. But it is His body that an unbelieving world needs to see. They need to see us working together in unity and empathy, not just for our own selfish goals, but for the cause of Jesus and the good of one another. And I challenge us all this week to reflect on this question. Ask yourself, what would my church be like if every member were just like me in terms of how I live as one member of the greater body of Christ? Would this church be doing better or worse? What would my church be like if every member were just like me in terms of how I live as one member of the body of Christ? Would this church be better or worse? This is an important consideration for many reasons, some of which we've just discussed, but most of all because it is through the body of Christ, the church, us, that this world will come to know Jesus. We can handle that, can't we? I mean, we can live up to that. This is what the church is all about. This is who you and I are. We are members of the body of Christ. Not members as the world thinks of members of a club or an organization, but living members attached permanently to the body, each indispensable but different, all joined to one another by the amazing love of Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us remain conscious of the dangers around us, the devil in our midst, that try to separate us from one another and from God. We will not be separated, not even because of the color of the carpet or the kind of glass that's in the front door. Because we are baptized children of God who strive to live lives that honor God and reflect the love of Christ. Amen.